2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to study those verses and really consider faith and love this morning. And so with that, starting in verse 1, it tells us, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. Pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us. We ask that whatever the week looked like would be left at the door. And I know we pray that type of prayer all the time, God, but we pray this morning for a special anointing, God, that you would speak to your people, speak life, speak truth. Lord, we know that your word exhorts and convicts and challenges and encourages, and we pray that it would be every one of those things this morning. Father, we don't want to just learn academically. We want to learn who you are. We want to draw close to you this morning, that you would reveal yourself. Do this now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin the book of 2 Thessalonians, it's important to first understand the context before we jump into the passage. And so first, with that historical context, the city of Thessalonica was located at the intersection of two major Roman roads, one leading from Italy eastward called the Egnatia Way, and the other from the Danube to the Aegean Sea. Thessalonica's location was used as a port, and because it was a port city, it became a prominent city in Jesus' day and then in Paul's day. And in 168 BC, it became the capital of the second district of Macedonia, and later it was made the capital itself. And so it was a major port of the whole Roman province of Macedonia. Now in 42 BC, after the battle at Philippi, Thessalonica was made a free city. And today, that modern city is now Thessaloniki. It is the second most important city of Greece, and it's home to 1 million inhabitants. So it's no longer Roman, it was freed, and it's Grecian, and it's home to 1 million inhabitants. All of a sudden, we see a picture. We're not just talking about a little town like Payette. We're talking about, this is the Boise of the area. This is the capital. We also know that the church here was pretty solid. Those of you who have read through your Bible, maybe you've read 1 Thessalonians before, maybe you haven't, but this is a good reminder for you. The main themes of that first letter are continuing to progress in one's faith. That's why Paul wrote, continue to progress in your faith until the Lord comes back. And so this is how we know that the church in Thessalonica was a pretty solid church, because Paul wrote to them, grow in your faith, continue to grow. And now we're going to see here that they grew in their faith. So we see some spiritual maturity. And so we have historical context, we have spiritual maturity, and then we get into our letter. Paul writes, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that there are three writers of this letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, obviously, we all know Paul. We read his story in the book of Acts. We know that 2/3 of the New Testament is written by Paul. We know Paul. We also know Timothy a little bit too, don't we? You'll remember that two of the letters that Paul wrote were to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. We now collect those letters as 1st and 2nd Timothy. And we also know that they traveled together, that Paul considered Timothy to be a spiritual son. And so the first two guys were good with. Paul, we know. Timothy, we know. But Silvanus? All of a sudden, our brain starts to tick, doesn't it? Who's that guy? We want to know about that guy. Well, it's helpful to know that he went by a different name. Silvanus also went by the name of Silas. All of a sudden, we start to remember the book of Acts. Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned, weren't they? And so we remember back to Acts chapter 16, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he finds himself in this prison with his compatriot, this other mature believer by the name of Silas. Okay, now we're comfortable with this writer, if you will. Whereas at first we were going, you know, who is this guy? Now we know him. So we see who the writers are. And then we see the two common greetings of the day, the Greek and the Hebrew, grace and peace, or in the Greek and the Hebrew, it would be charis and shalom, grace and peace. Now, Calvary Chapel pastor Damian Kyle described these greetings as, may you have the grace of God, meaning may you have a better day than you deserve. And may you have the peace of God, meaning peace from God and peace in your relationship with him. And so these are warm welcomes. These are warm greetings, if you will. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing to this church that they love. It's a mature church, and they say, grace and peace. Would God bless you and give you guys peace? Now let's get into the meat and potatoes, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul begins this verse 3, with the words, we ought. I don't know if you've ever considered the phrase we ought before, but it denotes the idea of having a duty. So essentially, Paul begins this letter by saying, we have a duty to give thanks to God for you, brothers, because this is good. This is what is proper. But more than this, because there's something to thank God for. And then he tells us what it is in the second half of the verse. Did you notice? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for others is increasing. And so Paul wrote to them first to say, continue to grow. And now in his second letter, he's rejoicing over that growth. Do you guys realize how important this is? That their faith and their love increase, that your faith and your love increase, that my faith and my love increase. Do you realize how important this is? Faith and love are two of the most important aspects of the Christian faith, of our Christian walk, faith and love. If you have neither of these, you're not a Christian. Faith and love. Now, the importance of faith, we remember in Ephesians chapter 2, is that by grace, through faith, we are saved. So it's by faith that I'm saved. We also know that Jesus taught that without faith, your prayers are hindered. Okay, so we need faith to be saved. We need faith to communicate with God. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the importance of faith is I'm saved by faith, I communicate with God by faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now regarding love, the Bible also has a lot to say. I'm sure you guys know this, but as a quick reminder, 1 John chapter 4, John states that love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It's the evidence that you know God, that you've had relationship with him. Love is the evidence that you've spent time with God. Jesus also said that those who love me keep my commands. So commands are the evidence of love. Love is the evidence you've spent time with God. Additionally, Jesus also said that we will be known as his disciples by our love for one another in John chapter 13, verse 35. And finally, regarding the great power of love, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it reminds us that love covers a multitude of sins. And as we just were observing communion this morning, love covered a multitude of sins, did it not? So faith and love. Two qualities that should be evident in the Christian's life. But Paul doesn't just say, hey, you Thessalonians, I need you to have faith and love. He doesn't just stop there. He praises the Lord that their faith and their love is growing, that it's increasing. And this is where we begin to get a little bit more serious, if you will. Because this implies something. That the faith and the love that I had when I first got saved is all well and good, but it's not good 10 years later. It's still good, but it's not growing. If it's not growing, it's not good. If it's not growing, it's not great. If it's not growing, it's not meeting the expectations of the Bible. That's the best way to put it, I think. Their faith and their love was growing. It was increasing as they walked with God. And so I begin to realize I shouldn't have the same amount of faith and love that I did at first. It should be more abundant in my life. And so then we begin to ask the question, how do we grow in our faith? And you guys know this. We point this verse out almost, it seems almost too frequently. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. And so if I want my faith to increase, I need to hear the word. I need to read the word. I need to dwell on the word of God. And so now we get to the application point of this morning. Is my faith growing like the Thessalonians? Am I loving people like the Thessalonians? Is my faith growing? Is my love increasing? Do I love God's word? If I love God's word, then these things are true. If I'm not a lover of God's word, then these things are untrue. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If I want to be increasing, if I want to be maturing, I need to be a lover of God's word. Do I love God's word? If we love it, then we'll be in it, and we'll be of it, and we'll be very concerned with what it has to say, because we'll want to apply it to our lives. But you can't apply something to your life that you're not in. And so I need to be in the word. And you say, well, how do I do that practically? I need a daily reading plan, or I need my spouse to come along and hit me on the side of the head and say, hey, read your Bible. Or I need Pastor Paul to send out an email every morning saying, read Genesis chapter 3, or whatever it might be. No. I'm just simply in the word. I'm in the word. Where? Everywhere. I'm everywhere in the word. Well, where do I start? Well, if you've never read the Bible, you might start in a gospel, read the life of Jesus, but I'm to be a lover of the word of God because that's how my faith is going to grow. That's how my love is going to increase. It's not by trying harder to love. It's by spending time with Jesus. Regarding the importance of the word, Psalm 119 verses 9 through 16 reads like this. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. And the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Isn't that a good example of someone who loves the word of God? Lord, your word keeps me from sin. Lord, your word exhorts me and builds me up and challenges me. Your word's always on my mind. That word meditation shouldn't throw you off. We're not talking about humming and sitting in a circle or trying to float 3 inches off the ground. We're simply talking about it being in my mind, mulling it over, over and over and over. Going back to the love side of things, 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because he first loved us. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And you say, what does that have to do with anything, Aaron? You're kind of shotgunning verses here. You don't even have any slides this morning. Well, love is a fruit of the Spirit. And those who abide in Christ grow in fruit. So you want fruit of the Spirit in your life. You want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You spend time abiding in Christ. And then once again we ask, well, what does that mean practically? Because it's one thing to say a whole bunch of Christian-y words and then to leave here in a little bit, but what does that mean practically? Well, the word abide means to cling to. It means to cling to. And so when we say abide in Christ, all that we mean is you are to cling to Christ and to allow him to change your heart. That's it. That's all we mean, cling to Christ. And you guys know if you're clinging to something or you're not clinging to something. And you guys also know if you're clinging to it tightly and you're not clinging to it tightly. My son, he's 2. I love him. His name is Ivor. He comes up to my wife and he says, Mama, hold ya. And what he means is hold me. But anyway, he says, hold ya. He doesn't get it. And so she picks him up and she will hold him on her hip. And he continues to say, Mama, hold ya. And then he begins to climb. And as close as he can possibly get to her head, that's where he wants to be. You guys, we need to be close to the head as well. The head of the church, Jesus. Do I have the fervency to cling like my son has the fervency to cling to my wife? So we've established the importance of faith and love and the mandate that it has to increase. It can't stay where it was. Notice with me that the Thessalonians, that's a mouthful, were an example of this. Remember, Paul's praising the Lord for their faith and love, meaning they loved the Lord, they cling to him, they had great respect, they had understanding. So it would seem that Paul had planted this church, and then he heard good reports, and now he's praising God for faith and love. And it's interesting that as humans, when I read the word, I read about faith and love and I say, I need those things. And I forget to consider what he's actually saying. What he's saying is he thanked God for them for their faith and love. The faith and love are what he thanked God for, but we can't skip over the principle that he took the time to thank God. We say faith and love, those are good. Faith and love, we talk about those. Faith and love, faith and love. Oh, no. Don't skip over. He gave thanks to God. Remember, we ought, he said. We ought, we have a duty to. We have a duty to thank God. We have a duty to give thanks to God for the report. So before we even get to the report, we're challenged with an attitude of gratitude. I know, somebody came up with that. It's a corny phrase. Just let me use it. We're challenged with having an attitude that is thankful to God for every fruit in our lives, for every scrap of blessing, for it is God's. Regarding gratitude, Max Lucado put it this way. He said, what if you woke up this morning and had only the things you thanked God for yesterday? That's a challenging thought. How many of us would be naked, homeless, without a way to come to church, and maybe without a church to even come to. I speak about myself too. Remember, I'm just the guy that has the kids bob for Vienna sausages. I speak of myself too. Gratitude. It's actually a little deeper though. Did you guys notice that Paul's not thanking God for his faith and love? I'm really good about thanking God for my things. Well, when I do thank God, you get my point. If I'm going to thank God, it's going to be for the things he's done for me. Thank you, God, that you are good and faithful in my life. Thank you that you are loving and true and you've grown me and protected me and you've blessed me and all of these things. But that's not what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, are thanking God for. They're thanking God for the faith and the love of others. Now, we don't take this to mean thank God that those guys are finally nice to us when we visit. Thank God they're finally a decent church to go to. That's not what we're talking about. They're simply praising the Lord for the work that they were seeing that he was accomplishing in their lives. Simply praising the Lord because they recognize how the Lord had cultivated these qualities through a season of difficulty. And that's what we're going to see in verse 4. Paul writes, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring." So we can see here, the Thessalonians were well known for steadfastness, meaning stick-itiveness, and faith in the midst of difficulty. So they were steadfast, they were unwavering, even when there was persecution, meaning hostility, even when there was affliction, meaning pain. And Paul is writing to them that they were praising the Lord that this church that was in difficulty, this people group that was in difficulty, was able to stand firm in the faith, even though there was a hostile environment around them. You guys, I'm not saying that we're martyred like these guys were, but are we not in a hostile environment where we can no longer talk about Jesus? We can no longer tell people the hope that we have in Jesus. Paul was praising God for them. Though you're in a hostile environment, you're growing. Though you're in a hostile environment, you're being obedient to God's word. I like how Spurgeon put this. He said, "The natural tendency of trouble is not to sanctify, meaning to set apart, but to induce sin. A man is very apt to become unbelieving under affliction. That is a sin. He's apt to murmur against God under it. That is also a sin. He's apt to put forth his hand to some ill way of escaping from his difficulty, and that would be sin. Hence we're taught to pray, 'Lead us not into temptation,' because trial has in itself a measure of temptation. And if it were not neutralized by abundant grace, it would bear us towards sin." End quote. Isn't that good? But mature believers know trials have a purpose. God has a plan in the testing. You guys know this, James chapter 1. We begin to understand this. The testing of our faith is the exact thing that produces a firmness in our faith. James puts it this way in verses 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Other translations say, "Consider it pure joy when you meet trials." Why? Because as a mature Christian, I recognize that when my faith is tested, what is produced in me is steadfastness. This unwavering quality that we did not previously have. And that we could not have apart from our trials. Now, it's a little deeper than that. When we consider the Greek word there for patience or steadfastness, it's the Greek word hupomene. That's the word. I had it written down, should have practiced it a few times. It's okay. Once again, just the guy that has the junior hires. Bob for Vienna sausages, exactly. Anyway, so hupo means under, and meno means to remain. And so what James is telling us is that by faith we can recognize that the testing of our faith creates in us the ability to remain under trials, because we recognize something that others do not. What we recognize is that God is doing a work in my life through them. But guys, do you realize how important it is that we recognize this? That we see this? That we see that God has a plan through my trials? Without it, without that understanding, I become bitter, I become angry, I become discouraged. Without that understanding, it's easy to give up. It's easy to want to curse God. But with this perspective, we can have life even in the midst of trials. And I'll give you an example of that. When I was up in Moscow, we lived up there for a while, I met a man, we're going to call him John Smith. And he's 20 years older than I am. He came to the church a few times, and we had a unique relationship, John Smith and I. We would sit at a barbecue restaurant, and we would talk about Jesus. We didn't talk deep theology. We didn't talk much about family. All we ever talked about was Jesus, how much we loved him, and how much we wanted to serve him. Well, 6 years go by. And a couple of months ago, I was at a conference and I ran into John Smith. Now, we haven't seen John Smith in 6 years, remember? And I hadn't even met his wife until recently. Once again, unorthodox relationship. But when we get together, the blessing of fellowship is incredible. It's not like, honestly, it's unique. It's the 1%. It's the 1% blessing. This is my friend, my brother in Christ. I think of John Smith very, very highly. I praise God for him. Why do I tell you about John Smith? Well, once again, 6 years goes by, and I see John Smith at this conference. And we begin to walk the parking lot. And as we begin to walk the parking lot in the dark after this conference, he begins to tell me about how his 22-year-old son went to be with the Lord 3 months ago. And you guys, he's crying, he's weeping. He's telling me all about this. But through the tears, he also told me something. He also began to tell me about how the Lord was using the situation in his life and his community for the glory of God. He told me stories of how at his son's funeral, he got up and he shared the gospel and people got saved. They just started coming forward because they couldn't understand how somebody in trials, in the midst of this trial, could have hope. They couldn't understand it, and so they needed whatever hope John Smith had. But do you realize we can only have John Smith's attitude, that godly, biblical attitude, when we have perspective? When we have that biblical perspective that understands that God has a plan in the midst of it. It's not a plan that negates the hurt, but it's a plan that's able to see what the Lord would do in the midst of the hurt. So getting back to our text, we come to understand Paul's praising the Lord for their work that he had already accomplished and was accomplishing in the Thessalonians. And then this is my last point this morning. Paul, Silas, and Timothy rejoiced over others, rejoiced in their spiritual growth. We talked about giving thanks. We talked about faith and love growing and praising the Lord for that. But now we come to point four, which is rejoicing in other people's spiritual growth. I don't know about you guys, but have you guys ever left church for a season and come back? If you have, I have. I went to Bible college and I lived other places. And when you come back, there's this weird phenomena that happens. You look at people and they look pretty similar. They're living the same life that they were living when you left. And you come back with the assumption that they're the same person that they were when you left. they're at the same spiritual maturity. They have the same quirk that bugs you. They have whatever it might be. You guys, that's not a biblical perspective to have. We're to have a perspective that says God is growing them as well as he's growing me. And so I come back to the believers and I say, praise God that he's growing you, you annoying little man. That's not what I say. But you get my point. Do I have the attitude that's praising the Lord? God, praise you that you're working in others just like you're working in me. Praise you that you're sanctifying them and you're moving them and you're bringing them to holiness. Praise God that none of us are who we once were. Amen. Praise God who we aren't who we were before we were saved. We aren't who we were a few years back. We aren't who we were yesterday. Praise God that they're growing in their faith. Romans 12:15, it commands us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So as a Christian that loves Jesus, we understand. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We rejoice as they're growing, as they're in a time of prosperity. We rejoice that their love has increased, their faith has increased, and we rejoice and we weep with those who suffer, recognizing that God's going to use that just like he used John Smith. And we rejoice that people are growing. We rejoice in their maturity, and we praise the Lord for it. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would take these four things, thankfulness, rejoicing, faith, and love, and multiply them in our hearts, God. Would you grow us up into maturity like the Thessalonians, that we would no longer just be the immature Christian, but that we would be strong. In a land of hostility, in a time where things are uncertain, Lord, give us hope. We thank you for your word that is filled with hope. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.